Please open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 22. We want to read some of the words from the light of the world. Matthew chapter 22. We will read from verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. They brought unto him a penny. He saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled, and left him, and went their way. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may have our eyes and ears opened this night to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pray, Lord, that we may not see and hear things that we think we already know, but that we may hear what thou hast said. Pray that we may lay aside all prejudices and biases. We pray that we may be open unto of what thou hast declared, and see ourselves in need of this instruction, and that we may gain spiritual value and profit from it, that we may be different as we leave this place than we were as we entered, that we may be advanced in our sanctification and understanding and consideration of all thy ways. Hear our prayer, Lord, we ask that thou hast undertake for the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, we are often inclined to try to see things in God's word that aren't there, and that's often true of the parables. The parables, we have many deep things, many things hard to be understood, but many people, when they interpret the parables, try to miss the forest for the trees. They try to make every part of the detail fit. They miss the point of what Jesus was saying. It's very important as we come to worship to receive the point of what God is telling you, what God is instructing you in the way of righteousness. Jesus had been speaking to the Pharisees in parables, but these last few parables, they clearly understood. Remember, some of the parables that we've been looking at, the disciples said to Jesus, Why do you speak in parables? We don't understand these things. You need to explain some of these things to us. But the Pharisees understood these last parables. They understood that he was speaking about them. Chapter 21. Verse 45, And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And so the timing was right in their own eyes, but they understood. Jesus is condemning us. And so they heard these things aright, even though they were not spiritually aware. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And yet, in spite of this, they refused to repent. They understood the message. They understood that theirs was the judgment of God. The judgment of God belonged upon them. But they didn't repent. They didn't say, well, We shouldn't be like our forefathers that killed the prophets. We should repent. We should turn to the Lord Jesus. He speaks truth. But they didn't do that. They plotted again and again to take his life and to destroy his ministry. So now they have a different plan. They're not going to move yet to kill the Lord Jesus. Remember, this is just a few days before his death. So their plan now is to show that Christ is opposed to the Roman government. And so they set a trap, the first part of this incident. They set a trap. And it's a strange conspiracy that's going on here, because it's a conspiracy with the Pharisees, with the Herodians. So we have actually not the Pharisees, we have their disciples, interestingly. So they're saying, you know, Jesus has been kind of hard on us as the teachers of the law, but maybe if we send our student ministers out there, he'll go easier on them and he won't be ready for the trap that we set with them. So they took counsel, verse 15, how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Now the Pharisees, these two groups did not even get along. So what is that saying? The enemy of your enemy is my friend. It's we can get together as long as we have the same enemy. And they did have the same enemy. They didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want to hear the truth. The Pharisees were very concerned, you probably know, with keeping God's law and all the details. And the Pharisees hated the Herodians more than they hated the Romans. And you know they hated the Romans. They hated the Herodians even more. The Herodians cared very little for the commandments, but they did insist that tax be paid to the Romans. They were very diligent. We have to have obedience to the Roman government. So you can see there's tension between these two groups, but they're agreed to conspire together against the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do they use to begin with? They use flattery. And they come to the Lord Jesus and speak smooth words to him. Solomon says in Proverbs 29, verse 5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. That's exactly what happened here, wasn't it? They flattered their neighbor, and they're spreading a net for the Lord Jesus. In the same way that the princes in Babylon flattered Darius, King Darius, and said, how wonderful, there's no one like you. You're a great king. You're a wonderful king. Charles Bridges calls them parasites. He says the parasites of Darius deified him for a month to make them a tool, to make them a tool of their malicious plot. So they're not princes, they're parasites. They're feeding on their master to try to turn him against God's true religion. So they come in the same way. Oh, Jesus, you're reliable. Thou art true. Thou teachest the way of God in truth. Who is a teacher like you, Master? You're reliable, you're impartial, neither carest thou for any man. For thou regardest not the person of man. You don't care what people think about you, just speak the truth. And that's very, very impressive. This is amazing. You just speak, and without caring what people think of you, without caring what the response is, you just speak the truth. And then they challenge him, right? So they puff him up and build him up in human terms, and then they lay this challenge on them. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful? And, you know, what do you think? What's your opinion here? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So So do you see the trap then? If Jesus says, yes, you should pay your taxes, then he's going to alienate the Jews. The Jews say, we're not subject to Caesar. A few days ago, they say we have no king with Caesar, but right now they're saying, we're not subject to Caesar. We are our own nation. We're God's people. We shouldn't be paying taxes. It's a sign of subjugation. So if Jesus says, go ahead and pay your taxes, he's going to marginalize the Jews. But if he says, don't pay your taxes, he can be accused of treason. Right? Now you're coming against Caesar, and you could be jailed, in prison, put to death for this. And so Jesus, in their minds, Jesus is trapped. So lose-lose situation for Jesus. And we've got him now, because we're just so clever. Right? So how should Jesus answer their question? So, first of all, the Herodians and the Pharisees have set a trap, but Jesus secures the truth. And he addresses that. Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? So he's very bold. Again, he doesn't care what they think. Just like they just finished saying, but he doesn't care what they think. Why do you tempt me? You're doing this for wicked reasons, and you are hypocrites. So he accused them of temptation and called them hypocrites. So as we consider the answer of the Lord Jesus, we want to consider two things. First of all, your civil duty. Show me the tribute money, Jesus says. What do you pay your taxes with? So he talks about the civil duty. Some people will look at this as a passage of that has to do with the separation of church and state, which it doesn't really teach as such. What do you pay your taxes with? Show me a coin. He brought him a penny or a denarius, which was about a day's wage. He said then to them, whose is the image and superscription? So if we look at the money of that day, whose image was it? Probably it was Caesar Tiberius. There were other monies around, but most likely it was Caesar Tiberius. And think of images on a coin. We probably are thinking of the image on our new image on our loonies. A number of million of them have been minted already, which shows men in a homosexual relationship or embrace. What are we going to do with that? We have an image on our coin that's offensive, and the image that was given to the Lord Jesus, the coin that was given to the Lord Jesus, was Caesar Tiberius. Not just the image, but what about the superscription? The inscription was Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Is that right, Lee? So, what if on the other side of that coin, that new loony that was minted, what if it said, Justin Trudeau, son of the divine Pierre? We could put any prime minister. It kind of happens to work out that his father was prime minister. We can use any. Think of your favorite prime minister. So we had, this is the divine John Diefenbaker, or Johnny McDonald. On the other side was Pontifex Maximus, which means the high priest. Now are you starting to understand how this coin offended the Jews? They had to pay their taxes. They had to do business with this coin that was idolatrous. It said that their emperor was God. The reason I use the name of our prime minister is that I imagine that you would be offended at that. You would be offended if any of our prime ministers claimed to be God. They did business with this coin. Plus, it also claimed that Caesar was high priest, which Jesus is the high priest. He hadn't quite revealed himself in those aspects yet to his own people, but it was certainly a slam against the God's ordered religion. They did have a high priest, even in those days. So here the money makes a political statement, but it makes a religious statement. So we might object to the new loony saying it's a violation of the seventh commandment in my own pocket. Think of the Jews that had in their own pockets a violation of the first and second commandments. They did business with money that said that their emperor was God. They would have been offended. You can understand their offense. We can relate to that. So what does Jesus say then? He says, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Who's on this? So he's not making a religious statement. He's not passing judgment on that point. He's simply saying, it's Caesar's. See the pictures on there? It's Caesar's. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And he's saying, in effect, that you should pay your taxes. Paul makes a similar statement in Romans 13, verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, because the powers that be are ordained of God. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul wrote that under a Caesar as well, who claimed the worship of all of his citizens. So as citizens of Zion, we are still citizens of Canada. And it's difficult to live in a land that openly defies God and all 10 of his commandments and insists on doing things their own way. How should you live? How should I live in a land where this is increasingly a problem? Peter, the Apostle Peter, says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Fear God, honor the king. And we are to do that. We are to be the best citizens that Canada has. We may find ourselves having to disobey, but if that's the case, if you disobey the government, then you have to be willing to bear the consequence of that. And sometimes Christians have been called to do that. In think of the Scottish Covenanters, who the king said it was illegal to preach the word of God outside of the established church, and they said, we have to obey God rather than men. We are going to preach the gospel. And they had to preach very secretly sometimes. They didn't all do it openly. They knew that they weren't looking for death, but they were looking to preach the gospel. They were looking for opportunities to preach the gospel. They had, in the Scottish church, they didn't have communion like we do once a month. They had it once a quarter. They had communion seasons. And they would have, they call them conventicles. And they would gather in the middle of the night And they would, hundreds of people would gather sometimes. It would be secret. It's hard to keep that secret from, you know, confined to just a few hundred people so that it doesn't get out. And sometimes word did get out, and they suffered for that. But they did their best to meet as the Lord's people under the prevailing circumstances, under the political circumstances. They weren't disobeying the king so much as they were obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. That was their number one purpose, goal, desire, that we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon says in Proverbs 24:21, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." And that is a warning against treason. So fear the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. So we have these admonitions throughout the government. We have Daniel. How did Daniel get to be one of the presidents in Babylon? And how did he get to be the first president? I think we have people, maybe you and I sometimes think that. How can you possibly get to such a high position without compromise? That man must have compromised somewhere. Do you think he compromised? Do you think Daniel compromised anywhere? It's absolutely not. He absolutely was a picture and a great example of someone who is faithful and steadfast, abounding in the good work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was no compromiser. And when the law specifically said that you could not pray to God, he opened his window. As his custom was, he wasn't just being flagrant and treasonous in that way. The book of Daniel says that he did this every day. And everyone seemed to know that except the king. I don't know how that escaped his notice, but apparently it did. And the other princes thought they would capitalize on that. But Daniel was faithful. So he got there without compromise. I think we can safely say that. The Lord blessed him with a high position. Beloved, when we see what's happening in our legislature, when we see what's happening in our House of Commons, we can often despair, and often when people are bold to speak out, we can pull back and say, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know the whole story. But beloved, you know part of the story. And if they're being bold, we ought to pray for them. If they're not being as bold as you think they should be, maybe you can show them how to be bold the way they should be, but pray for them. Pray for them that they will have full boldness. Pray for them. We have many of these that are Roman Catholics. They're willing to stand up for what's right and pray for their salvation. Pray for their conversion. Pray that this is just the first step to see that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. That they're standing not on the principle of the church, but on the principle of the gospel. Lots of good reasons to pray for our members of parliament, besides the fact that the Lord Jesus very clearly instructs you to do that. Timothy, Paul, through the Apostle Paul, Jesus says, you pray. Pray for them that have a rule over you. So we're not to be armchair politicians. We're to pray for those whom the Lord has set over us. And that's a difficult thing. Why is it difficult? Because we see a lot of unrighteousness. We see a lot of foolishness. We see a lot of waste. We see a lot of things that grieve us to the depths of our hearts because we know righteousness. We know the righteous one. And we're filled with frustration often, anger, and righteous anger, righteous indignation, because we know what God's word says. We know what's happening over there. We see the laws that are being imposed that take away liberties, that are just filled with all kinds of unreasonable. The Lord says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So he is making something of a division here, isn't he? The money has the superscription of Tiberius on it. It's his money. It has his picture on it. It must be his. Just give it to him. He's laying down just a very simple principle. He's not even speaking so directly about paying the taxes as just looking at the facts of life. So the government mints the money, they require us to pay taxes. So using that money doesn't make you a supporter of the government, does it? Using that money doesn't, every time you pay a bill, doesn't mean that I endorse all the policies of the government. It just means you're paying a bill. You're using the money that the government has supplied to you. Even though some of those policies may make you very uncomfortable, and like I said, even angry. So in one sense, without being wasteful, we should be able to say it's filthy lucre. Belongs to the government, belongs to the world. We ought to be desirous of making money, of increasing our status in life. That's a godly thing. You don't have to be too far into Proverbs to see the example that Solomon gives there, the Lord gives, of bettering yourself, not being lazy, but being diligent in all of your labor so that your way will be prosperous. Those are godly principles. Your failure or success depends upon the providence of the Lord. So, in one sense, we say it's just money, and if the government wants, well, this is frustrating, isn't it? Because I think the Fraser Institute is telling us now we're paying right around 50% of money earned in taxes. That's a lot of money. You think, I can use that for other things. I can use it for a lot of other things. I can use it in the Lord's work. I can use it to prosper my own home. I can use it in also many different ways. In a way, the Lord is saying, don't worry about all of those things, because you do have some money. You do have some work. You are able to do something for the kingdom. And the Lord says that as far as money goes, we should give our 10%, give faithfully of the first of your increase to the Lord's work. And that's how the work is supplied, right? If you have 10 families giving 10%, you've got the wage of the pastor. If you have more, then you can get a building and keep that building as well. So that is the worldly thing. We use worldly things for the glory of God. So there's your civil duty. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But your spiritual duty is to render unto God the things that are God's. And not either or. It's the same thing, right? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We are to render to the Lord praise at all times, regardless of how things look politically in our country. And we can have all kinds of opinions about the political situation. We ought to. Your assessment of the political status, the state of our nation, the social state of our nation, should reflect your good understanding of God's law. If you fail to do that, that's where the compromise comes in. If we say, well, it doesn't really matter, I'm not saying that. It does matter. There's rebellion in our land, and it's rebellion of the highest order. Rebellion against Almighty God. We read something about that rebellion in Revelation chapter 16 earlier. There's great penalty. There's great cost to that rebellion to take on God. But beloved, you and I also have an image that we bear. Everyone who's in the Lord Jesus Christ bears the image of God. Now, again, in one sense, all of mankind has the image of God. And the Bible teaches that. But Christians particularly, Paul says in Colossians 3:10, that you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is whose image you bear. And Paul tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are gods. So, beloved, I'm not here to ask you so much, are you rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but are you rendering to God the things that are God's? Are you God's? Have you been bought with a price? Does God own you? Does God possess you? Does God have a right to do with you as He pleases? It's a hard pill to swallow. Because we very often don't like what God does. We had a reminder of that in Sunday school this morning too. We talk about the sovereignty of God until it comes a little uncomfortably close to home. Then we start raising questions. And then we start having doubts. And then we wonder. But beloved, God is sovereign at all times, and He's sovereign in a particular way over His sheep, over His flock. He guides them and leads them. And sometimes He puts a thorn in your side that is only responded to by the grace of God, which is sufficient for you. In fact, if Paul wouldn't have had that thorn in his side, you wouldn't have that wonderful promise, would you? My grace is sufficient for you. Did God just say that to Paul? Or did He say that to you too? My grace is sufficient for you. You're bearing the image of God. This is far more important than a piece of coin that bears an ungodly image of some kind. You are called, you are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called to do His bidding. You're called to follow His will. And even against odds, against opposition, against the law if necessary. But we always do that, not to be defined of the law, but to be in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And how many of the Lord's people have suffered various persecutions, knowing that the king or the governor who has ordered that persecution will one day be judged by Almighty God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to judge that king who is afflicting the servant of the Lord Jesus. So, beloved, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We don't live for the glory of our country. We have a wonderful country. We have a gorgeous country. It's wonderful to travel and to see. We have a beautiful country geographically. We have a very ugly country spiritually. We've turned from the Lord. We've had something of a very rich heritage, and it's very sad and grievous to see it slip away. And it's been slipping away gradually. But we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for souls to be brought out of Satan's kingdom and into Christ's glorious kingdom. That's the work of the church, not the political response. I mean, all of our responses in some senses are political, right? As far as they touch on good and evil these days. Is this your life, beloved? Are you bearing publicly the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not everyone does. It says in verse 22 that when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Is that what you'll do? Just go your own way? These words don't really sit well with me. I don't want to do everything to God's glory. I want to reserve something of my own life for my own self rather than yield up everything to the Lord, to actually deny myself, to be crucified with Christ. That's a little extreme, don't you think? Well, then you're like the Pharisees. They had heard these words. They marveled even. They were astonished. They were amazed, the word is translated elsewhere. They were amazed. But they left him and went their way. The words had no effect. Just like the other parables that they very well understood. No, we're not going to have anything to do with Jesus. We're going to try to figure another way to kill him rather than to submit to him. Beloved, here is the great Christ, the exalted Christ. Here we see him in a state of humiliation, deep humiliation. There are ungodly men sitting in judgment over the glorious Christ, over the honest Christ, over the pure and perfect Christ. And he's upset enough to call them hypocrites, but he gives them an answer, a well-reasoned answer, doesn't he? They don't like it, and they walk away. Beloved, you and I, with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the help of God himself, need to consider these things. Lord, in what way can I bear the image of thy dear Son? You call me to holiness. Lord, make me holy. Make me pure. Make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, to come before thee and confess that it is difficult for us to live unto thee in a godless nation, one that is increasingly godless. We pray, Lord, for a spiritual revival in our land. Lord, there are many who are looking for a political change in our government this year. But that is not our hope. We do not put our hope in princes or our trust in the sons of men. We pray, Lord, that we may, through all of this, long for spiritual revival, a reviving of thy work, turning of souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. They may enter thy kingdom, even through much tribulation. We pray, Lord, that we may be the helpers of their joy, that we may be present to encourage those who seek thy face and to inquire after the matters of eternity. Give us these opportunities. Enable us to open our eyes and to pray for and long for and look for opportunities to speak of the great salvation that is set before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we may be given good success. We ask of thee, Lord, that we may behave ourselves with great wisdom, that we may be as harmless as doves, that we may be as sly as serpents. Lord, give us that wisdom. We pray thee in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.